Savior to help you, to comfort and strengthen and keep you. Those are great words. Words that I hope will, something that you will be able to apply to our lesson tonight. He's willing to help you and He's willing to carry you through, because in Christ we are victorious. And so this is the second lesson in a series that we began last week. Last week, the theme is the victorious faith. The following, the text that we followed, of course, in the Scripture was 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And we want to remember that. We'll be repeating that for a few weeks yet. Victorious faith is what we want. And this song outlined that extremely well. Don't yield to temptation. Shun evil companion. And be one who overcomes. We overcome through Jesus. You know, in our previous lesson, we saw and began a study in faith that a faith that can overcome all the troubles of this world, a strong conviction, a trust in Jesus. And Jesus, remember, He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what that faithful eunuch said before he was baptized by Philip, the evangelist. And so that's something that we want to keep in the forefront of our mind, that when we are victorious in our faith, it all rests on our faith in Jesus as being the Son of the living God. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And there is no other way to the Father but through Him. And alone, He provides the way to God. John chapter 6, verse 68 and 69 is a case where many of the disciples, they stopped following Jesus simply because they could not receive His word. They will never be victorious and never be able to overcome in this world. Peter was asked by Jesus, "Will you also leave?" And Peter said to Jesus, "Where will we go? You have the words of life." And that's where it all begins. The evidence that is provided by the very Word of God, that Jesus did truly the signs in the presence of His disciples, and that all the things that are written in the Bible, they're written there that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that in believing that we may have a life in His name. And so there were things that this world that can cause us to be hindered. And we mentioned those last week and we'll mention them more than once tonight. Anxieties, boredom and depression and despair, discontent, fear, grief and loneliness. Those things we can overcome. But there's a very basic principle that we want to look at tonight. In Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, it should be familiar to you by now. We've heard it at least three different times in three different messages. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is His ear heavy that He cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden His face from you that He will not hear." And a companion verse of that in 1 Peter is, "For the eye of the Lord is on the righteous and His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." In our lesson tonight, we just want to make two simple points. One, that carefully define the problem of sin. And a second point is to explain how faith in Jesus can overcome the problems of sin. It's pretty simple. To begin with, let's talk about the problem of sin. There is a guilt that's associated with sin. Everyone is guilty of sin. We've discussed that even this morning when Paul said that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And even if one has committed just one sin, it doesn't make a difference. For Paul also wrote to the Galatians that whoever James wrote, whoever keeps the whole law, but yet stumbles in one point, he's guilty of the whole law. And this is because sin is so terrible. The smallest to the largest, sin is terrible. And God is so holy that He cannot look upon our sin. And so we have a problem with sin. Sin causes guilt. And that guilt is both legal and that guilt is also emotional. And those are two separate kinds of guilt. The legal guilt means that you have violated God's law. God said, thou shalt, and we did not. Or He said, thou shalt not, and we did. And as a result of violating God's law, we become accountable for that particular sin. In 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 4, John writes, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and lawless sin is lawlessness. And that's something that the world doesn't quite understand. I even heard on the radio yesterday coming home from the store, a fella preaching about being a sinner. He says, we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And he says, and even though I'm saved, I'm still a sinner. I still sin every day, but God forgives me. He's got the wrong picture. We cannot continue to commit lawlessness against God and be pleasing in His sight. We're accountable. That means that we, while we are in our sins, we only can expect to spend eternity separated from that righteous and holy God. And we're accountable for that. That's not God's doing. It's our iniquities that turn God's face from us. And so being separated from God is a direct result of the sin, and that is a violation of God's law. If you speed willingly and you get a ticket, and you may be sorrowful for that, but you still got to pay the fine. You can say, God will forgive me, but you still got to pay the fine. If you rob a bank and you get caught and you repent, God certainly will forgive you if you truly repent, but you still got to give the money back and you still probably will spend time in prison. Because there's consequences for sin, even sin that's been forgiven. And so let's not forget that. Secondly, there on this subject, that the price of such guilt is death, eternal separation from God. That's what we read in Romans 6 and 23. Revelation 21 and 8 talks about the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, immoral strangers, idolaters and liars. That they will not have any part in heaven. They will be part of the lake of fire that burns the second death. Sin is such a terrible thing. And if we don't quite grasp sin, if we're not able to explain it to other people, people are going to hurt because of sin. And they're going to be eternally hurt because of sin. The emotional guilt, it pertains to one's conscience. And the thing is that when we know that we've done wrong, we feel guilty. And our conscience becomes a burden on ourselves. It becomes a weight upon our shoulders. That guilt is, with the exception, of course, of some kind of chemical imbalance, some biological change in our bodies that leads us to sin, but the anxieties, the boredom, the depression, the despair, the discontent, the fear, all those things that we will be studying, they all are a result of sin. And so God will indeed hold us accountable. Jesus said, he who rejects me and rejects my words has one which judges him in the last day, that word that I have spoken will judge him. And so we will indeed be judged. And so we need to work very hard on the problem of sin. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 and 31, in these days, God, He overlooked, but now commands everywhere, every man everywhere to repent. And that applies to us today because He's appointed a time and when He will judge man in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. And we know that's Jesus. And He's given us assurance of that by raising Jesus from the dead. And so, until then, unforgiven sin prevents God from coming to our aid. And secondly here, there is power. There's a power in sin. Even the smallest sin, there is power there. And the problem of sin is not limited to guilt, as if guilt were of sin weren't bad enough, because it's not. Sin also has the power to enslave a person. And that's why it's so important to talk about sin before we talk about being freed from slavery of sin. Jesus described the power of sin in John 8, 31 and 34. He said that in these passages, in fact, let's read that, John 8, 31 and 34. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered Him and said, "We are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say we will be made free?" These are a people that don't understand at all what the Lord was saying. They don't understand that they were in bondage to the very sins of their lives. Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin." A slave to sin. "And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever." We are slaves to sin whenever we allow sin to be a part of our lives, no matter how big, no matter how small. And so when we think about this sin as though sin were bad enough, sin also has the power to enslave a person so that they cannot do the things that they want to do. In the passage, this particular passage in John chapter 8, it's often misused to say that the truth of God makes us free to be in our sins. So many people believe that. They talk about truth that leads them to freedom from sin. People misuse this. The freedom under consideration here, though, is the freedom from the slavery, the bondage of sin. When one commits the sin, one becomes a slave to the sin. And so, Paul vividly depicted that his life, what his life was like under the bondage of sin, of the law, from which the law of Moses, it could not deliver anyone. You look at Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 24. In verse 14, Paul says he was sold under sin. He could not do what he wanted to do. And what he wanted to do, or what he wished to do, he could not do. Romans 7, 15. He found that sin itself dwells within him. He said that in Romans chapter 7, in verses 17 and in verse 20. Sin dwells within. It's not something that you have to go to the store to buy. It's something that is in the nature of man because of what happened in the Garden of Eden. He found himself that he was brought into captivity of the law of sin, which was, he said, in his members, verse 23. And so sin has a powerful hold on everyone. And it's more powerful and more powerful as we allow it to take place in our hearts. Paul said it made him wretched as he cried out for deliverance from this body of death in Romans chapter 7 and verse 24. Sin is powerful. Sin is like a very powerful drug. We've all seen on the news the terrible, terrible, terrible things that are happening as a result of drugs. I know that at least two young children died within the last week and a half because their parents used these terrible drugs and the children somehow touched the bags and they died. A baby died. A young child died. People are dying all the time. And they're under the influence of this drug, and that drug just hangs on to them. And that drug enslaves them. They become addicted. And we can become addicted to some kinds of sins. We might be addicted to something like just telling white lies. I know so many people that tell me, well, it's just a white lie. There's no such thing. You know, no matter what adjective you put in front of it, a lie is a lie. And so, often people are estranged from family and alienated from friends as a result of sin. And our entire focus is on getting that drug. We just can't seem to get through the day without it. Until we somehow are set free, of course, from that sin. The guilt of sin separates us from God. You think about internet, and I know that I've never done a study myself, and I probably never will do a study, but I do believe that many people spend way too much time on the internet. And I'm not talking about research. I'm not talking about a job. I'm talking about surfing the internet and Facebook and all the different social medias. And it's not just the social medias. There are other things on the internet that aren't so good. And our eyes begin to see those. And Jesus tells us that the eye, the light of the body is the eye. And if the eye's pure or single, then the whole body is full of light. But if the eye be evil, that body is full of evil. We can't believe that we can look at things on that internet, be chained to that thing 24/7 practically, and not see something evil. And so we need to be able to be loosed from these kinds of sin. We're enslaved by the issues of life, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And what happens when we hold on to sin? What happens when we convince ourselves that nothing's going to help? We become enslaved to that sin. Remember, anxiety, boredom, depression, despair, discontentment and fear and grief and loneliness. Loneliness. Simply put, sin enslaves you. I want you to consider two verses right now. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6. Isaiah writes that we all like, and you've probably heard this, we all like sheep have gone astray. We all have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him or us the iniquity of us all. I want you to think about that verse. We've all gone astray. And then I want you to parallel that with Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 27. Proverbs chapter 14 and 27 simply says, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to turn away from the snares of death." That turns us away from when we think of the Lord and we fear the Lord, that fear is a healthy thing. And it can help us to turn away and be victorious in our faith. We don't want to be enslaved to anxieties and boredoms and problems in life and sin, but we want to be freed from that. And that's why we must turn to the Lord. Because only through faith in Jesus can there be victory that can overcome sin. Our second point then is how faith in Jesus overcomes sins. The first point here is by providing the forgiveness of sin. The remission of sins is promised to those who believe in Jesus. To all the prophets that witness through His name, whoever believes in Him shall receive remission of sins. Acts chapter 10 and verse 43. That's the first step. To believe in Jesus. He did that by making it possible through the shedding of His blood. Jesus became the propitiation for our sins, and not only our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. And in 1 John chapter 1 and or 4 rather, beginning in verse 9, the apostle John he writes that this is the love of God that was manifested towards us. That God has sent His only begotten Son into the world. You see, that's where it all starts. That we might have life through Him. You see, we can have a provision from Jesus who can give us the power to overcome sin, to be victorious in our faith. It's not love that we love God, but that God loved us. And that He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So Jesus can give us remission of sin as we begin to walk in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship with one another and with God and with Jesus, His Son. And so through His blood we are justified when we turn to the Lord, declared not guilty. And therefore we're spared from the wrath of God to come, Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. Providing forgiveness of sin. That's what Jesus does. And such forgiveness is promised to those whose faith in Jesus moves them to repent and to be baptized. In Acts chapter 2:38, that was what Peter told those men on that day of Pentecost when he preached Jesus to them. And he told them that when they said, "What must we do?" His answer was very clear. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 19, he said of chapter 3 of Acts, he said, "Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out." We talked about that word blotted out this morning. Wiped off completely, like the dry erase board. The sins, you list them on the board, and Jesus is powerful enough to just wipe them out as we give our lives over to Jesus. Repentance, that change of mind to serve God. Baptism, that burial in which we're united with Christ into death, that we might be crucified with Him and raised to walk in a newness of life, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 7. Why is this so important right now? Because if you are in your sins, you can never have release from the burdens of life. You'll never have a victorious faith unless you're in Christ. Sin is the thing that separates us from God, as we've already noted. And the forgiveness continues as we continue a life of repentance and of a spiritual nature, confessing our sins and prayer. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, John writes, "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We cannot have this victory if we cannot walk that path. You know, in the book of Acts chapter 8, Simon was baptized and he turned and made a sin because he thought he could buy the gifts that Peter had bestowed upon those in Antioch. Thank you. But they didn't want that. He wanted to just simply buy that. And Peter told him to repent and pray that God would forgive him. And God will, if we truly repent. In this way, Jesus deals with the guilt of sin. He deals with the legal and the emotional side of sin. And that emotional side is the thing that binds us to the anxieties of life, the depressions and the fears. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, the Hebrew writer said, "Much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot." God cleansed your conscience from dead works. Your conscience. That's the emotional side. He cleansed your conscience from dead works. He provides the power over sin. And that gives you the power to progress through the troubles of life and be victorious. Finally, the faith in Jesus helps us to be victorious and to live victorious lives, because Jesus provides that power that we need to overcome sin and its damaging effects. He provides power over sin. In Romans chapter 6, verses 6 through 7, Paul speaks of freedom from sin. "We should no longer be slaves to sin," he said. We have been freed from sin. We have that power. But we need to hold on to that. We need to grasp that. We need to live it and make it a reality in our lives. Because there's way too many people, even in the church, that are suffering with depression and anxieties and troubles of life that they don't need to. You think about this, by providing that power of sin, later in Romans chapter 8, he describes where the power comes from. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ. That's what frees us from the law of sin and death. We need to be in Christ. That's where all the spiritual blessings are. In particular, the Spirit that enables us. That is that which puts death to death the deeds of the body. That Spirit of God that enables us. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21, in Him who is able to exceedingly and abundantly give us all and even more than we ever asked. He can do that according to the power that works in us. That's that Spirit of God that's working in us. Paul says, to Him be the glory in the church by Jesus Christ for all generations, forever and ever. Remember Philippians? Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That Greek word is the word dunamis, power, great power. It's the same word that's translated miracles in your Bible. Look it up. The majority of the word miracles come from the word dunamis. Great power. He says, I can do all things. I'm not saying we can do miracles. That's past. But we can do so many great things because of our faith in Christ and because of the power of the Spirit that He gives us. It is the law that is the principal spirit. Or the law, rather, the Christ law, the Spirit of life in Christ. And that particular Spirit enables us, and we now have help from God to overcome sin. And so let's consider here, by providing that power, the promise of the Spirit was given by both Jesus and His apostles. To those who believe in Him, in John chapter 7 and verse 37 and 39, that was the day of the feast there. Jesus stood and He cried out, if anyone thirsts, He says, let him come to Me and drink. He who believes in Me, as the Scripture said, his heart will flow with rivers of living water. And so Jesus was speaking of the Spirit and of believing in Him, that He would receive, those apostles would receive that Spirit. Later in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 and 39, Peter, again, he said to them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and your children and all who are far off, as many as our Lord our God will call. So in these ways, Jesus deals with the power of sin in our life, destroying the terrible effects that it has on us. Those who repented and were baptized, they received the Spirit. And those who obey Him, they become the children of God. And when you're a child of God, you're walking in the light, you're walking by the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. To those who walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. And so all of these things will guide us as we work on our lessons in the near future, if the Lord wills, to learn how to overcome problems in life. But the first thing we have to understand is the bondage of sin. We need to know how powerful sin is, and we need to know how to eliminate it, how to eradicate it from our lives. And that comes through God. You know, to the one who's willing to believe in Jesus with a trust and conviction to do what Jesus said, faith is the victory. There's certainly a victory over sin, over the legal, the emotional aspects of sin, and over the power of sin. which so easily ensnares us or enslaves us. And this victory is the first step. The first step in dealing with all the other problems of life, all the emotional problems, all the problems that are even tangible problems that face everybody in life. And Jesus does this through the gift of His blood. And so when we accept Jesus, we put ourselves in a position where sin is no longer our master. And that's a good place to be. If you've not obeyed the gospel of Christ this night, certainly that's a place to begin with. To be able to eliminate the anxieties and to have victory over sin and death. To be baptized into Christ is to put on Christ, is to be a part of His kingdom, to be receiving all the blessings that come from being in Christ. If you're a Christian and you've walked a little bit off and you're living in some kind of error, now is the good time to make that change in your life. Because as long as you allow that error to continue in your life, whatever that may be, it may be that you're just one of the most unsociable people on the earth. God can fix that. It might be that you give no time at all to God all throughout the week. God can help you fix that. It might be that you lie a little at work, or maybe you've taken something. Whatever the problem is, God can fix that. But you have to trust in Him, and you have to obey Him, and you have to repent. Do you have a need this night? If you do, come forward as we stand and as we sing.